And let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we can come and look at your word. And I do, Father, pray that as we look at your word, as we realize and as we understand what hell will be all about, help us, Lord, not to forget. Help us, Father, to see how awful it really is. And I pray, Lord, it might ignite in us a passion to tell others about you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, a man brought forward his strongest argument against the Bible. He said, "I'm 70 years of age and have never seen such a place as hell. After all that has been said about it, I've never seen it." His grandson, about 7 years of age, who was listening to what his grandfather was saying, asked him, he said, "Granddaddy, have you ever been dead yet?" You'll get that in a little while. One man said, in one of my last street meetings, he was a preacher during his college years, a heckler, kept shouting, "Where did Cain get his wife?" hoping to throw him off base and kind of make an argument against the Bible, against Christianity. And when he couldn't ignore it any longer, the preacher said, "When I get to heaven, I'll ask him." The man again disrupted and said, "Suppose he isn't in heaven?" And the preacher said, "Then you can ask him." Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in it, or in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I want to begin tonight with a temporary place of punishment, we'll call it, or Hades, as it is often translated in the Bible and as we see it translated here. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, it translates the word here hell, H-E-L-L. In almost every place in the King James Version of the Bible, it's translated hell. The NIV and other translations use different words to translate the word that is behind it. This is the same word, the word we see in our NIV, Hades, that is behind the Old Testament word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It is the temporary place of punishment for the unsaved until the great white throne. Let me explain. In the Bible, makes very clear, if you reject Jesus Christ, you go to hell when you die. Whether it is before the great white throne judgment or whether it is after the great white throne judgment, we might theologically, legitimately, biblically say that if a person rejects Jesus Christ, the place where they go when they die is hell. But in the Bible, notice that it says that before the great white throne judgment, that the dead are in a place called Hades. This is the temporary place of punishment. Hades is kind of like the county jail. If you're familiar with the judicial system, if you do something wrong, the first place that you will go to is either the local jail or the local city jail or the county jail. And then you will be there as a temporary place, and the end result of that, if you are convicted of a serious crime and it's long-term, then you will go to a federal penitentiary or a state penitentiary, and that's where you'll serve out your sentence. So I want you to think of Hades as that temporary place. that we're told here at the great white throne judgment that those who are there will then be put into the lake of fire. Hades is that temporary place where people go, like the county jail compared to the state penitentiary where one finishes their punishment. Now let me say, there's no escape from it. There is no getting out. Once here, all hope of salvation is gone. Let me also say that Hades is not the same as purgatory. The Catholic belief that says that you can be prayed out of a place you go to if you're not good enough to get to heaven. We might legitimately say, as I've already said, that when you die, whether it is Hades or the eternal place, all these basically are referring to the same idea, the same thing. That if you die without Jesus Christ, if you reject Christ in this lifetime, then the very next thing that you face is the punishment of God. Years ago, many, many years ago, the argument that was out there was called the two-compartmental theory, which said that until, and I got to remember, it's a long time ago, it was Jesus' death. Until Jesus' death, when people died without God, they went into one side, and people who died with God went into another side, and those two places were kind of two compartments of the same place. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, and if we look at our passage here, that when we get to the great white throne judgment, the temporary place, notice verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So we might say now that you go to be punished if you reject Jesus Christ, and then you at some point in the future, after the rapture, after the 7 years of tribulation, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at the great white throne judgment is when that takes place. When you get to that place, then all those who are in death and Hades are brought before God. They are there giving their final judgment, and then they are all thrown into the eternal place, which is the lake of fire. Now, very simply, we can say that when someone dies without Christ, they go to hell. The Bible uses the temporary place, the eternal place, really interchangeably. But I want you to notice the distinction is made here in Revelation chapter 20 between death and Hades and the eternal place, which is called the lake of fire. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. There is no other option. There are not three roads. There are not four roads. There are two roads. One road leads to life, and one road leads to death and destruction. There are only two roads. Now, we are told about this place. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It is a place of punishment and torment. Jesus told the story beginning in verse 19 of the rich man and Lazarus. And here we begin to understand what hell will be like. Here we begin to understand some of the torment that people will face for all eternity if they reject Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you three right here from this story before we get into the rest. Follow with me, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So this guy had a rough life. He had a really rough life. He was sickly. He had sores. He kind of lived like Job of the Old Testament. The rich man, he was rich. He had all the things this world had to offer. And that's kind of the distinction here. The rich man had all the world had to offer. Lazarus had nothing that the world had to offer. Well, they die, verse 22. Time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Well, you notice the first thing we need to realize about hell is that there's physical torment. You know, if you look at some of the cults, what the cults will say is that when you die, you kind of cease to exist. And that, you know, after this world, if you don't go to heaven, you just kind of cease. Some of them teach soul sleep, that when you die, you just kind of go to sleep for a while. But I want you to notice that doesn't happen. And clearly, the rich man is in agony. He's in torment, and it is physical. It is real. Some people think of hell as being a place that's kind of just in our mind. But I want you to notice here that it is physical. Calls out to Abraham and he says, "Just give me even a little water that you would find on someone's finger." There's physical torment. Notice with me verse 25. "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Not only is there physical torment, but I want you to notice there's memory torment. Notice that the rich man has a memory of what happened here on earth. Abraham said to him, "Remember, while you're on earth, you had good things, but Lazarus, he didn't have anything good. He had bad things." So while I do not believe when we get to heaven, we're going to remember this earth, I don't believe people are in heaven right now watching down on us. I don't believe people in heaven right now kind of watching your life. You know, often we hear about loved ones who've died and someone will come to you and say, "Well, they're with you." No, they're not. Or they'll say they're watching over you. No, they're not. How'd you be in heaven and still be remembering the sinfulness and the ugliness of this world? Won't be. But I do believe when you go to hell, you will remember the sinfulness and ugliness of this world. Abraham says, "Remember, while you were there, you had good things, but he had bad things." Can you imagine what it's going to be like for someone who dies and they had all this world had to offer and they realize it was just for this world? I don't know about you, but if I could gain everything this world had to offer, everything this world had to offer for an entire lifetime, and if I lived a long time, I would not take all of that for one day in heaven. In fact, all of that would not be worth one day in hell. So there's going to be memory torment along with physical torment. And then I want you to notice there's going to be spiritual and emotional torment also. Notice verse 27. "He answered, 'I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warm them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.'" said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And he was right, because this was before Jesus had died and was buried and what? Rose from the dead. And they did not listen. And they still do not listen. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? In Luke chapter 12, we're told, beginning in verse 13, of the parable of the rich man, the rich fool, who, you know, built up great amounts of money and thought, you know, I'm just going to build bigger barns and I've got the American dream made and I'm going to sit back and take life easy. And God said, you fool, this very night I will take your life from you. He had unsaved brothers. He's there in physical torment. He's there in memory torment. And he's thinking about his brothers who he knows are not saved, who he knows are not going to heaven. And his hope is that they will not join him. And Abraham says the reality is that if they're not willing to listen to God's preachers, and that's what verse 29 is all about, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. If they're not willing to listen to God's preachers, then even if someone rose from the dead, they would not listen to them either. Physical torment. I'm in agony in this fire. Memory torment. Look what you had when you were in this life. Spiritual and emotional torment. Look what they have yet to come. I was talking to Martin this morning, and Martin, in not this week, but I think it's the next week, is going to go through a very similar surgery I just went through. And I was talking to him this morning. I said, Martin, you're going to have fun, and letting him know kind of a little bit what he's in for. And can you imagine if you're burning in hell and there is no escape? There is no way out, and you have family members that you know have rejected Christ. You have people that who were friends of you that have rejected Christ, and you know that not too many years, they're going to come to the same place you are. Can you imagine what that must be like? Spiritual or emotional turmoil. Well, as it said in Revelation chapter 20, this temporary place, which we can, as I said, can also call hell, will then be thrown into the eternal place. So why don't you notice, secondly tonight, the eternal place of punishment. The eternal place of punishment. Gehenna. It's a word I mentioned last week. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. Gehenna, or hell, or the lake of fire. First used in the New Testament by Jesus, and then used many times by Jesus. The lake of fire, as we saw mentioned in Revelation 20, all of these things refer to our English term, the eternal place that the unsaved will go to, a place which we call hell. I want you to think of the worst place you've ever been to. You know, you went somewhere and you thought to yourself, I'll never go there again. I want you to think of the worst physical problem that you've ever had. And you said to yourself, I don't ever want to go through that again. I want you to think of the emotional time in your life that was just really the hardest time emotionally to get through. Maybe you even thought of giving up. And if you take all those times and you put them all together, they don't compare to the minutest part of a second in hell. So what will it be like? Well, I'd like to look at a number of passages tonight to show you what the Bible says hell will be like. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 8. And I am going to be turning fast. And if I'm going to lose you, don't feel like you got to turn to every passage. You can just follow along and write in your notes what each place or what each thought is concerning hell. So let me say this first. Hell is going to be a place of darkness. It will be a place of darkness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness. You know, there's a lot of people that come to me and they say, Pastor, I don't come out at night because I'm afraid of driving in the dark. Seems to afflict you ladies more than it does us guys. I guess it's an eye thing, and a lot of it has to do as we get older, we can't get as much light in our eyes, but a lot of people don't want to drive when it gets dark. So it's a lot of things we do as a church that they miss out on because they're afraid of driving in the dark. Darkness has something about it, doesn't it? Where most evil and most sin takes place, where people think they can get away with things. It is a place for the vast majority of us, probably all of us, if we're willing to admit it, that just scares us about being in the dark. Hell will be a place of darkness. Now, how many of you have ever lived in the country? All right, maybe about half of us. I want you to know, if you've never lived in the country, you really don't know what darkness is like. If you've always been in the city or if you've always been around lights, this out here is not dark. You got to go out in the country where there's no lights and there's nothing around for miles and stand with, you know, out in the field or out in the woods. Then you will get an idea of how dark darkness can be. And I believe that's the kind of darkness we're talking about here in hell. It's not going to be, you know, like out here in a parking lot where it's dark, but you can see the cars. Or where we live, it's dark, but I mean, we have so many streetlights and houses around our house that it's almost daylight. It's going to be darkness of darkness of darkness. Secondly, I want you to notice also in this verse that it will be a place of frustration and misery. Notice he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth suggests despair, suggests no hope. You see people that are just grinding their teeth. Some people even have ground their teeth until there's hardly anything left. Frustration, despair, no hope, misery. Place of darkness that is a place that you know you'll never get out of. When I had this surgery on Monday, they told me that for a couple of months, I would not see the results of the surgery. So people were asking me, can you breathe better? Well, no, it's worse. They told us before the surgery, you know, it's going to be worse. It's going to be harder to breathe. It's just going to be all swollen, blocked up in there. And after the surgery, I looked at Connie, and Connie came into the recovery room. She said, doesn't even look like you're operated on. You know, I was thinking maybe I'd be black and blue or something like that. No, you can't tell the outside. It's the inside's all swollen. So I can breathe even less right now. And I knew that would happen. But the doctor said in a couple months, it'll be better. You'll be able to breathe. So I am willing to put up with this right now, this inability to breathe, because I know in a couple months I'll breathe better. One of the things that helps us when we go through difficult times is knowing there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? That's what people tell us, right? To help us through difficult times. They say, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes the tunnel's really long and you can't see the light, but that kind of helps us get through a lot of times. When you're in hell, just think, imagine there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Imagine going through all the things I'm going to mention tonight and there's nothing at the end of the tunnel except to continue to go through what you're already going through. Therefore, Jesus says here, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing, grinding of teeth. Frustration and misery, despair, lack of hope. Thirdly, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In verse 47. In fact, now I want to go back a few verses. Verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Notice, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, you notice the third thing about hell is that it is a place of worms. Now, we're not told much about it, but it is a place of worms. So why don't you imagine? It happened last night. I think it was last night. Yeah, it was last night. We're sitting on the couch, and Connie jumped and screamed. And I said, "What wrong? What's wrong?" She says, "I think something's crawling on the back of my neck." So we started looking to find out, you know, what was crawling on her neck. It was a bobby pin that fell out of her hair and dropped on her neck. But you know, when you think you got something crawling on you and you know, it just feels like, and then when you find something that really is crawling on you, then it feels like everything's crawling on you. Can you imagine being in darkness? Can you imagine being a place of despair and frustration and misery, having no hope? And then you add to it worms crawling all over you. What kind of worms? We don't know. Is it kind of maggot-type worms crawling? We don't know. The Bible says worms. But can you imagine just having something crawling on you continuously without stop for all eternity? I want you to notice also it says in this place, or it says here in this passage, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with 2 hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Where the fire never goes out. It is a place of fire. Now think of this. It is fire that is unceasing. It is fire that is unconsuming, and it is fire that is unending. So I believe just as our bodies, those of us who have received Christ, just as our bodies are prepared for heaven, those who reject Christ, their bodies will be prepared for hell. So that though they are burning, though the fire never goes out, they will continue to burn because the fire will not cease. The fire will not consume. And the fire will never end. The fire will be unending. Darkness, yet fire. Fire, yet dark. You say, that's impossible. How can there be fire but no light? Well, the only way that can happen is if God makes it happen. So God is going to cause there to be fire, but yet there'll be fire but no light. So you can imagine darkness, frustration, misery, worms, and unceasing, unconsuming, unending fire. You know what it's like if you've ever been burnt. Can you imagine a fire that burns your entire body, but it never ceases and stronger than any fire we can imagine on this earth? Well, turn with me back to the passage we started at, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. I mentioned that this fire will be unending. We saw in the passage I just read that it is a fire that never ends. But I want you to notice, and I want to show this and kind of prove this even more. Notice verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20, which is one verse before what we read. It says, "And the devil who had deceived them," this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ, after the final battle of Satan against God, "and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown." This is actually kind of like a present tense. So it says the beast and the false prophet have been thrown and they are still there. And notice then it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, in the Greek language, which is the language behind our English text, the phrase forever and ever that is used here in our English Bibles is the strongest phrase, the strongest statement that a Greek could write or say to speak of eternity. And it literally says, "unto the ages of the ages." So he's saying here that they will be tormented night and day unto the ages of the ages. They will be tormented night and day for all eternity. This very same phrase is used of Christ's throne in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. This very same phrase is used of God in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 10. So here's the thought. Eternal punishment is the exact same thing as eternal life. If life eternal is eternal, then punishment eternal must be eternal. And as I said last week, it seems more and more that pastors, churches, Christians are trying somehow to talk their way out of hell, trying somehow to ignore this doctrine and kind of pretend like it's not there. But if someone rejects Christ, it's a place of darkness, frustration, misery, worms, fire, and it's eternal. Unto the ages of the ages, pertaining to an unlimited duration of time. You might say, I can't believe that a God of love would ever create such a place like that. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to understand that. But God is also holy. And because he is holy, he cannot allow sin in his presence. And let me not just make that statement theologically and, you know, that's kind of the way we respond. But what we need to understand, our belief in hell is not based on reason. It's not based on our ability to try to figure out, all right, God is a God of love, but He's creating a place where he will punish people for all eternity, and I'd never punish my child for all eternity. I probably wouldn't punish my enemy for all eternity, so how could God do that? It's not based on trying to figure all that out. It's based on the pure statement of God. God said he has created it, and we must believe God has created it just as we must believe God created heaven. It's a place for those who have received Christ. But we must also remember that God is a God of love, and God has provided a way of escape. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You do not have to go to hell. You can avoid hell, and you can do so by placing your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That is the only means. That is the sole means. There is no other means. It is the only other road. But if you get on that road through Jesus Christ, you can avoid the eternal place of punishment. Well, I also want you to notice another thing about hell. Notice here in Revelation chapter 20, I want you to notice verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Place of darkness, frustration, misery, worms, fire, it's eternal. It is also a place of separation. It is a place of separation. The word death in the Bible means separation. There is physical death, which is the separation of our soul from our physical body. There is spiritual death, which is the separation of our soul from God. Because we are spiritually dead, or we were born spiritually dead, we all will physically die unless we go into rapture. But if we die physically and we die still spiritually, or we're spiritually dead still when we die, then we will face what the Bible calls is the second death, which is spiritual death made eternal. You ever talk to someone and you mention the subject of hell, and you talk to people and say, you don't want to go there, do you? And the response to some people is, I can't wait to go to hell. All my friends are there. The Bible is a place of separation, and though all their friends may be there, they won't see them. The Bible is a place of separation from God. The Bible is a separation from others. So I want you to imagine for a moment darkness, frustration, misery, worms, fire, eternally, but yet you don't see anyone else around. And think about it in this life. You know, as bad as darkness is for some people, what's really one of the worst things we suffer in this world? Isn't it loneliness? Isolation? You know, you could be lonely in a crowd of people, can't you? You could have a whole bunch of people around, but you feel like you're isolated from everybody. The Bible says that hell is the second death. It will be a place of separation. You can imagine all these things going on, yet you're all by yourself for eternity. We know that people have gotten mad because they've been put in isolation in jails. We know that people have gotten mad because, you know, they've been put somewhere by people who've just tried to persecute them and made them all by themselves, and they've gone nuts. Can you imagine all eternity? Let me say one final thing about hell. There are degrees of punishment. Hell is not going to be the same for everyone. It says in 2 Peter 2:17 that false teachers are said to be reserved for blackest darkness. We're told in Matthew 10 and 11 that the more knowledge we have, the greater the punishment will be. So there will be degrees of punishment in hell, but that doesn't mean that, you know, some people are going to kind of get it easy. You know, jail for some people, it sure seems like, you know, they got it really easy. You know, they're not in the jail with bars and a lot kind of stuff. They're kind of at the country club and just kind of spending time there until they get out. It's not the way hell will be. It will be the worst unimaginable punishment for the lightest of those punished, and then even worse. And I think that the worst punishment in hell will be that of false teachers. So how should we respond to all this? I'll give you a couple really quick thoughts. Number one, if you're not saved. Let me start there. If you're not saved, you don't want to go to hell. Accept Christ's invitation to salvation. Respond to Christ's offer to avoid this place. Place your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he shed his blood, when he became our scapegoat, when he took our place. Place your trust in what he did to take your punishment, the punishment of hell, on his shoulders, and receive him as your Savior. Secondly, if you profess salvation, make sure. If you pray, I said it this morning, if you pray a prayer, make sure that it's real. How do you know if it's real? Change life. Yeah, I heard someone the other day in this church. We were sitting together. And the person was recounting their salvation or when they professed Christ. And they said, I don't really remember it too well. That's scary. I mean, I can't tell you the day or the hour when I got saved, but man, I can tell you exactly what was going on, and I can't tell you the calendar day, but I know that Christ came into my life, and I asked him to save me, and man, if you're not sure, make sure. Has your life changed? You know, you don't go from kind of being a bad person to being, quote, super saint. And you might still struggle with some things that you struggled with before salvation. And some things in your life may be a challenge and you may have to really struggle to get over them. But something changes inside. And you now have the desire to put Christ first. You now have the desire to do the right thing. And moms and dads, if your child has professed Christ, you ought to see that in your child's life. And if you don't see in your child's life a desire to be obedient, a desire to listen to what you say, and a desire to do the right thing, though sometimes they do the wrong thing and need to be punished, then don't be so quick to accept their profession. Because a lot of kids make professions when they're young and they're little, only later to make professions again. Or only later when they get older to say, you know what, that never was real. And if it wasn't real, this is what they're facing. So mom and dad, don't be so quick to accept your child's profession. So if you profess salvation, make sure you're saved. And thirdly, if you really are saved, every excuse you're using to not share Christ with others, throw it out the window. Because hell is a place of darkness, frustration, misery, worms, fire, isolation, and it's eternal. Do everything you can to share the gospel with your loved ones. Everything you can to share the gospel with the people you work with and the people you meet in the street, so that they will not go to this place. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we know that whether someone gets saved or not is in your hands. We know, Father, that salvation belongs to you. But Father, we also know that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Help us, Father, not to fail in that ministry. Help us, Lord, to see the reality of hell, the things that we've seen in your word tonight. And Father, give us a passion to tell others about Jesus. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.